Good morning. The passage we'll be hearing from today is Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And the word of our God says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons."
The Gospel according to Mark. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the sermon series that we're in. And we've been tracking in chapter 1, verse by verse. And just to refresh us on where Mark has been taking us, let me give you a little bit of a recap. In verses 1 through 8, we looked at the ministry of John the Baptist. And he was calling people to the wilderness to come be baptized in the Jordan River. And he was talking all about the one who was to come after him. Okay? Verses 9 through 13. We looked at now Jesus comes. Jesus of Nazareth. He comes. And Mark shows us the baptism of Jesus. Shows us Jesus going deeper into the wilderness to be tempted. To conquer temptation. Then verse 14 through 20, Jesus launches his ministry. He starts preaching the first words of Christ. Mark being the earliest gospel, earliest New Testament book perhaps. And here, Jesus' first words, he's preaching the nearness of the kingdom of God. And he's preaching that we should believe and turn from our sin and believe in the good news. Okay? Verses 21 through 34 was last Sunday. Pastor Dan did an excellent job taking us through that passage. And what we saw was it was Saturday. It was the Sabbath. Jesus goes into the synagogue. He teaches with authority. He then casts a demon out of a guy hanging out in the synagogue with authority over darkness. Then he goes to Peter's mom's house and heals her of a sickness and a fever. And then it says at the end that the whole town was at the door of Peter's mom's house. And he was healing and casting out demons. And Jesus had this incredible day of ministry. And where that leaves us today, verses 35 through 39 of chapter 1, it leaves us really wondering and asking the question, what will Jesus do next? How will he follow this epic day? That was Saturday leading up into Saturday night. What's he going to do on Sunday? How will he respond to the clamoring before him and the demand of real human needs that he certainly cares deeply about? What's he going to do? Will the fame change him? Will it derail him from his focus, his priority, his agenda for coming? What we're going to see in this passage is we're going to see the mission of Jesus. And I think you can see someone's mission clearly when they choose to do it in the presence of distractions, alternative options, and competing agendas. And that's exactly what we're going to see here in this passage. That Jesus is in high demand. He's famous. There are needs that he cares about. People pulling on him, wanting him to heal them, to do ministry in this way to them. And he says, well, he shows us, Mark shows us in this passage, the real mission of Jesus. So we're going to, that's where we're going. If it's been said that Mark's purpose, we said this last week, in the book of Mark is to show us who Jesus is. That's why we themed this, the Son of God. And also to show us why he came, his purpose, and what it means to follow him. So if those three things are like a target, you know, like the center ring, the next ring, like a bullseye, and then the rings going out from there, you know, like you're playing darts. Okay, if that's the purpose of Mark, then these verses, verse 35 through 39 of chapter 1, is the dart, or actually that's kind of wimpy, let's talk about arrows, is the arrow that is hitting the target. And it is hitting it right in between those two sections of why did he come and what does it mean to follow him? That's what we're looking at this morning, the mission of Jesus. So you'll see in the text, we just read it, you'll see it starts out with Jesus going off into a solitary place and praying. Then you'll see some dialogue. You'll see like a discussion that goes down between Jesus and his disciples. There is a battle of the wills. There is competing agendas. The disciples come and say, hey, you should be doing this. Jesus says, actually, no, this is what I should be doing. And then you'll see in verse 39 what Jesus goes and does. So as far as an outline goes, you've got a sermon note insert that you can use to follow along. Here's the outline. How to align my life with the mission of Jesus. Because what we're looking at this morning is we're seeing in the first point that Jesus aligns, profoundly aligns his life with the mission that God has given him in verse 35. That's why he goes off to pray. So we're going to follow him in that. How do we align our lives? But then we see how Jesus then takes the disciples and their opinions and preferences and expectations and shows them and challenges them and confronts them and shows them how they can align their lives with the mission of Jesus. So again, the outline, how to align my life with the mission of Jesus. Number one, get quality time prayerfully communing with the person, heart, and mission of God. And number two, stop asking Jesus to join my mission and learn about and join the mission of Jesus. I think this microphone's getting a little funny here. It's actually my dad's fault. I was thinking about it. He has really large ears, and then my mom has really small ears, so the combination of the two just don't work well with this brand microphone. Kind of gives you like elf ears that do funny things. But yeah, I'm really having a hard time with it. So that's not better. But I might need my mic assistant to run up here. Just kidding. Actually, sort of serious. Okay. Is that working? All right. It's really frustrating. Well, we're going to go with that. Don't let it distract you. All right. How to align my life with the mission of Jesus. Get quality time prayerfully communing with the person, heart, and mission of God. Verse 35. Jesus did not merely want to do what he can do, what he's able to do, what people want him to do, though he in fact would want to do that for those people. He wanted to do what he was called to do. The most important thing, the highest priority. Jesus kept the main thing, and he did it through prayerful communion with the Father, getting around the heart and mission of the Father. That's what we see in verse 35. I just want to kind of read that to you, verse 35. And before I do, let me go back to verse 32 and set the scene. Now again, verse 32 is Saturday night. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. I mean, that's pretty crazy. The whole city. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And we discussed why he did that last week. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. Now, look at verse 35. It says, "And rising very early in the morning." Now, the word here for very and the word also for early is found together in one other place in Mark chapter 16, verse 2. We're going to come back to that at the end of the message this morning. But Jesus, okay, so he gets up very early. It's still dark outside, and he's up. He's going out to pray. He doesn't just go outside. Now, they're staying at Peter's mom's house, I think, Peter's house. He doesn't just go outside. He goes outside. Then he goes out of town. He leaves the village. It says he goes to a desolate place. So a question I think worth asking is, what did this look like? Like, what was Jesus' prayer like? How did it sound? And I wanted to share, you know, three quick thoughts about that. One, well, you know, sometimes Christians find it helpful to talk about prayer. You know, you use this acronym, A-C-T-S, ACTS, right? So adoration, you first pray that way. Then confession, confess your sins. Then thanksgiving, you give thanks for all the blessings in your life. Then lastly, and usually we do this first, is supplication, where you pray and you ask God to do things that are important to his heart and important to your heart. So that's normally like a good advice for Christians to pray. Now, of course, Jesus would skip C. Being the sinless Savior and Son of God, he would skip confession. But adoration, you know, this triune fellowship of the Son and the Father and the Spirit. Adoration, yes. You know, thanksgiving, yes. Supplication, praying for you, praying for me. Praying for the mission, praying for the people that he healed the night before and for the fruit to go forward and be profound. I mean, yes. So it would have looked like that. Now, another thing that's just helpful, I think, to think about what Jesus' prayer may have looked like, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, where we see, and you've maybe heard the Lord's Prayer before, but "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so there's some of that at the end about temptation and evil that Jesus maybe would not have prayed, but much of it he would have. And he was teaching his disciples how to pray when he gave them that prayer. I love Hebrews 5, verse 7. Says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears." Such an amazing picture of Jesus praying. Now, Mark gives us a hint, I believe, that's very important about what Jesus' prayer would have looked like. Look at verse 35. "Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." When Jesus went to a desolate place to pray, he did not just go somewhere on a map to pray. He went somewhere with his prayer. Let me explain what I mean by that. He went to the person, the heart, and the mission of God. His prayer life was this sort of gospel reinforcing and mission realigning time of prayer. You say, how do you know that? Mark is intentional here with giving us this word and saying that Jesus went to a desolate place, to a wilderness place. Mark is using this word a lot in chapter 1. You do not have to be a Bible scholar at all to realize that in chapter 1, this theme of desolate place or wilderness or desert is a very prominent theme. Listen, I'm telling you, it's everywhere in this chapter. It's like a broken record. Mark keeps talking about it. The word wilderness is used 9 times in the book of Mark, 6 times in chapter 1. That's the word here. A wilderness place, a desert place. Different translations say it different. You know, the New American Standard says a secluded place. The NIV says a solitary place. Now, why am I talking about this? Because I think there's something more here than Mark's giving us than just saying, here's the geographic GPS location that Jesus went to go pray at. For Mark, his interest in the wilderness is not primarily geographic, but it's spiritual. Mark's giving us the spiritual location and focus, I believe, of Jesus' prayer. The wilderness. You say, man, you are like way going into this more than you should. I don't think so. This is a theme in chapter 1, the wilderness. The wilderness is that place where God made a covenant with Israel in the Old Testament. It's like that place of the first date of God in Israel, of God and his people. And there's this sense, and John is calling people back to that. Jesus goes there and is calling people back to that. Jesus continually going back to that. And so what we see here is that he goes to a desolate place, a wilderness place. Hosea 2, verse 14, the Lord says, I will allure Israel and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Hosea 13 says, I'm the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there's no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness. Oh yes, I'm going to keep talking about the wilderness for a minute, for a little bit longer. In the creation account, in Genesis, it's in this garden that Adam fails when tempted by Satan and turns this garden into a broken garden, a wilderness. But it's in the wilderness in Mark's first chapter that Jesus, the second Adam, goes and is tempted and conquers temptation. It's in the Old Testament, it's when they're called out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, that they go through the parted waters. And then they make a covenant with God at Mount Sinai through Moses. And yet it's, again, here in Mark's first chapter that people are called out, not of Egypt, but out to the wilderness again. And not through the Red Sea, but through baptism to make a new covenant with God. Not through Moses, but through Jesus. The wilderness is a spiritual location as much as a physical location. Now, we talk this way all the time. You might say to someone, hey, no, don't go there. What do you mean when you say that? Does the person say, do I have my keys in my hand? Am I going somewhere? Why are you saying that? No. They know what you mean. You're talking about going there in terms of getting onto a topic. And it's similar here, I think, with Mark's theme of the wilderness, that Jesus, in his prayer and in his getting away with God, he is going there. There wasn't even any wilderness around Caesarea. Hey, I'm serious. Geographically speaking, all the land was cultivated. Mark's point here is a spiritual location. That Jesus is getting around the person, the heart, the mission of God. After this night of ministry on Saturday night, getting up early and realigning himself with God's will for him. So amazing. That's what this wilderness prayer is. Now, here's a question. Why does Mark show us Jesus going to pray like this? Why does he do that? Do you know? Well, I'll give you what I think is the very simple reason. I think he just is showing his readers in Rome, his original readers and us today, that Jesus' mission was a God-given mission. That he prayed, that he went out, he heard from God, and what he's about to do, he's really setting up our next point. What he's about to do, which is pretty profound, in that he's going to walk away from people that have needs that need him to minister to them. That what he's about to do, that's his God-given mission. And so I think simply Mark's just saying that. Look, This is a profound moment in Jesus' ministry, a defining moment, and Jesus prayed about it, and it's a God-given mission. I think that's the simple reason. But, boy, we've heard, if you've been around the church, and you've been a Christian for a while, we've heard about this verse before. And we're talking about why Mark gives us this verse, okay? So think about this, and you maybe have heard this before. We abuse, I think, this verse. And I'll tell you what we do. We use the radical example of Jesus' early morning prayer to guilt each other into prayer. So we say, you know, like, hey, Jesus healed all night, okay? Like, the sun went down, the city's at the door, and he's healing. He's still healing. You know, people are never an interruption. Don't have boundaries with people. You know, Jesus healed all night. That's what Jesus did. What did you do last night? And you know what else Jesus did? He then got up. Now, it says in verse 42 that the people were there at sundown. Then it says in verse, 35, that he got up before sunrise. So he didn't really even get that much sleep, right? But that's what Jesus did. He got up early. He wasn't a sloth. He wasn't worshiping sleep. He wasn't pressing snooze. He's like, I'm up, and I'm praying. Am I tired? Yeah, I'm tired. I'm fully God, but I'm fully man. Am I tired? Yeah, I'm exhausted, but I'm too tired not to pray. You know what I mean? I'm too busy not to pray. Jesus is up. He's after it. He's having a quiet time. Okay? He's underlining with multiple colors. He is praying. He is in the wilderness. He's in his prayer closet. He's in a secret hidden place. He is doing it. What are you doing? That's what we do. And I could have done that. I could have made this sermon like that. You know, like, if you did that, if you healed people all night and, you know, had a ministry like that, you'd probably be like, you know what, man, just this is the one morning I could justify just not getting up. I mean, look what I did last night. Like, all that ministry, I'm sleeping in to the glory of God, not Jesus. What are you doing? See, we use this. We guilt people with it. But you know what? Mark only shows Jesus praying 3 times in his entire gospel. Hello? If that was Mark's purpose, to guilt us into praying more because Jesus prayed a lot, I'm not sure he would have only mentioned it 3 times. Mark mentions Jesus praying at 3 very strategic times. At the beginning of his ministry, and that's what we're looking at. In the middle, after he feeds the 5,000. And at the very end, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Really, the point here is not that we would take this verse and abuse each other by guilting each other into prayer. It's that we would see that Jesus, at a critical moment in his ministry, a defining moment in his ministry, he goes out and he realigns his life with the heart and mission of God. And it sets us up to now drop down into verses 36 through 39 and see what that mission is. It's really amazing. But let's not throw away the example of Jesus here. You know what I mean? Like, it's one thing to say, hey, we're not going to do the whole guilt thing. But it is an amazing example. I mean, Jesus, fully God, fully man, needed prayer. Needed to go and be with God alone and refocus and redial and realign with the mission of God. And if Jesus needed that, loved ones, we need that too. We need that too. But let's not feel guilty about it. Let's feel inspired about it. Jesus had an amazing prayer life. And don't let that burden you. Let it be a blessing to you. Think about that. Do we fail to pray like we should? Absolutely. I do, big time. Is that sin in a way? Probably, yeah. I mean, it's a lack of faith. It's a self-reliance. It's a problem, you know, if you believe that we should. And yet, the amazing thing of the gospel and of Christianity and of the Bible, listen to this, is that at the cross, this is what the Bible teaches, at the cross, Jesus dies in our place for our sin, like prayerlessness, like self-reliance, like confidence in our flesh. Okay, look. And at the cross, Jesus, he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness if we put our faith in him. Such that at the cross, if you're trusting in Christ, the perfect, amazing, awesome prayer life of Jesus is reckoned as your prayer life. That's amazing. Just think about that. So we should be blessed, not burdened, by the prayer life of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, exactly what I'm talking about here. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the point, how to align my life with the mission of Jesus? Get quality time prayerfully communing with the person, heart, and mission of God. That's the point of verse 35. Verse 36 through 39, our second and last point this morning. Stop asking Jesus to join my mission and learn about and join the mission of Jesus. So in these verses, we see a collision of the disciples' admirable expectations and plans, but it's a collision with the actual mission and plan of Jesus. So look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." We'll come back to that. Now note here, first of all, that it says Simon. Once again, Mark kind of leaving clues, you know, like you're going in the forest and you're breaking twigs so someone can find you. I mean, Mark is leaving clues that this is an eyewitness account. This is Peter, Simon's gospel. Simon is the first one mentioned here. It's Simon who is looking for Jesus. And then there's some people with him. You know, Simon gets all the credit here. He's looking. He found him. Now, I'm just wondering, how'd they find him? You know what I mean? Like, how'd they find him so easy? And why'd they find him? If everyone's looking for him, how did they find him? I don't know that we'll ever know that. But you'd think, like, Jesus would be able to hide better, you know? But I think that he wanted them to find him. Because I think that's the most important point of this passage, is it's an instructive passage for us as disciples about what the mission of Jesus is. So it's this dialogue that God sovereignly intended to take place that we're to really learn the most from here. This argument that Jesus has with the disciples. So here it is. Here is their expectations. Their plans. They say, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, think about that. That is definitely a loaded statement. There is definitely a hint of rudeness in this statement. Not, "Hey, we've been looking for you, you know, glad we found you." Not, "Here we are, your disciples, where do you want to go next? We're following you." Everyone, Jesus, is looking for you. Everyone, it's just like kind of indicting statement. And I think Jesus took it that way. The disciples are functioning like representatives for the crowd back in Capernaum, not followers of Jesus. They're functioning like condescending personal assistants trying to keep scatterbrained Jesus on his schedule. The disciples' expectations are clear. We need to stay here in Capernaum. Keep this good thing going. Minister to the needs of these crowds. It's amazing that the disciples' agenda was a ministry agenda, but it was so wrong. They had good intentions. Peter, I mean, you got to think about this for a second. Now, you know from last week's message, they're at Peter's mom's house. Peter's mom is cooking a meal for them. I mean, this is like embarrassing stuff right here for Peter, the biggest leader in the first century church. You know what I mean? Like, his first big move with Jesus is like,
arguing with him, saying, can we keep the ministry based out of my mom's house so she can keep cooking for me? What? Unbelievable.
So embarrassing. So, man. But isn't this what we do?
I mean, we laugh, but we say, God, this is what it needs to look like. Here's my expectations. Here's my plan. Here's my agenda. And sometimes it's even a noble agenda. And Jesus is like, no, this is what we're doing. And we're like, what? We're always trying to get Jesus on our plan. Commit your plans to the Lord and you will bless them. You know, just fax them on up to them.
And the point here again is that we need to stop demanding, asking Jesus to join our mission and start really learning about, and that starts here, and joining the mission of Jesus. He's not our puppet. He's God. He's not the genie in the bottle. We're the puppets. You know, we're the servants. We're his followers. And that's exactly, Jesus is like, you're not telling me what to do, go have ministry. I said I'm making you fishers of men. Just a few verses back. Keep following me.
So, just a side note. This stuff right here is why I believe the Gospels are reliable. Because, you know, it's often said like, well, you know, the early Christians, they edited the Gospels. Really? Were they not smart? Was Peter not smart enough as the commander-in-chief to edit out this ridiculous thing of him trying to get the whole ministry to be based out of his mom's house? Some of the reasons that I actually believe the reliability of the Gospels is because the disciples leave in the Gospels accounts of them failing profoundly to follow Jesus. And the reason they do that is because they're giving a true account.
Nothing's changed. I find great hope here.
As a disciple who fails often, like Peter, like these disciples, who falls down, who has the wrong agenda and has to be corrected by Jesus. There's great hope here because Jesus, in verse 38, he still says to these rude disciples, come on, let's go. Keep following me. That's hope for us. That's also challenging to those of us who won't be patient with anyone else who needs that patience. Ministry's messy. Discipling people's messy, and don't expect it not to in some way inconvenience you or your family.
So inspiring here. So let's look at what his mission is. What does he say back to the disciples? He said to them,
oh, everyone's looking for me? Look what he says. I added that. He said, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. You think about this. First of all, let's just unpack this. First of all, he says, let's go, not stay. They wanted to stay. He says, no, let's not stay. Let's go. You're not doing what I'm saying, Jesus. You know, you can kind of hear their hearts. Then he says, that I may preach. They wanted him to come back and heal. He already preached there. Come back and heal. The town's lined up at the door. I want to preach, not heal.
He wants to preach about, and we know what he was preaching about. Verse 14 and 15 of chapter 1 gives it to us.
He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus wants to go preach this message that calls people to a crisis of faith to decide what they're going to do about the fact that the king is coming and that it's near, it's at hand, and they need to turn away from trusting in other things and turn from sin and trust in Christ. Jesus is like, I'm about that.
What else does he say here? Make a note of this. Jesus possessed the power to heal the entire village of Capernaum. Everyone's looking for you. Why? Because they had a need. They had a real need. A need that God cares about.
And Jesus had the resources to meet those needs. Just think about this. Just wrap your mind around this, okay? And he says, no, we're not going there. We're walking away from that. Was this wrong? This was not a sin. This was not a lack of care. This was love. He did not come to heal the sick as his primary priority so that they could get sick again when he left. He did not come to feed the hungry as his primary priority so that they would run out of the food that he just gave them and then they'd be hungry again. He did not come to raise people from the dead so that they would die again. That's not his primary purpose for coming. He came to preach the kingdom, to preach the gospel. He says, that is why I have come. Could it be more clear than verse 38? The priority of Jesus. It reminds me of Mark 10, 45, another place where the disciples get confused about why Jesus has come and his purposes. And he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. The mission of Jesus, the fundamental mission of Jesus, is to preach the kingdom of God to every soul. And then is to die on the cross in sinner's place so that those who put their faith in him can share in that kingdom that he's preaching. That's his mission. That's his most important priority. I'm going to read you some quotes here to kind of drill this home. In his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, a pastor, Kent Hughes, says, and I quote, "The healing heart of Jesus was not as interested in physical healing as in spiritual healing. He refused to let his disciples or the people own him as their healer in Capernaum. But he went out in the country preaching the gospel of belief and repentance. Jesus did heal people and still heals people today, but physical healings are temporal at best. What Jesus emphasized was the healing of the spirit of men in salvation and then healing from bitterness, hatred, lust, anger, gossip, and the like. Ultimately, the healing of the human spirit is eternal. This is where Jesus' heart is." That's a good quote. Let me give you another one. In another commentary, a scholar named William Lane says, "Jesus' purpose is not to heal as many people as possible as a manifestation of the kingdom of God drawn near in his person, but to confront men with the demand for decision in the perspective of God's absolute claim on their person." You see, we just see here the focus, the mission of Jesus, and we are to align our lives around his purpose. And not be asking and demanding him to align around our purpose and our plans. So verse 39 is a summary. Look at it. It says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." So what did Jesus do? He did what he was supposed to do. He did what he wanted to do. He did God's will. It's interesting if you look at verse 39 that it's singular. Look at that. It says, he went. Now, I don't want to read too much into this. I think it probably is safe to assume that the disciples went with him. I mean, we know they follow him throughout the Gospel of Mark. But I do believe that Mark, sort of grammatically speaking, leaves the door open just a little bit for us to ask the question, did they go? Did they go? It says he went. Was this a period of time when they were like, we don't get it yet, we're going back. We're going to tell them you're late, you're running late, and we're just going to go back. And Jesus is like, fine, I'll go. I know what God's will is. It's just interesting. You think that Mark's original readers in the early church in Rome, as they read this, because the Gospel of Mark was probably written for Christians in Rome first, and then for us. But you think they're in this great city of Rome. the glory of Rome. You think they read this and they think, man, there's a little bit of that in us. We think everyone should just come to Rome. We think we should just be here. And it's like, no. The glory of Rome is nothing compared to the will of God, which is to spread the kingdom of God to every corner of the earth.
Paul reminds him of that in Romans 15 when he says, hey, Roman church, get ready, I'm coming. And I'm not going to be there long. I'm just going to stop by on the way to Spain.
So, I think for us too, though, we need to ask the question, would we go? Would we go with Jesus? Will we align with the mission of Jesus as a Christian, as a church together, as a small group, in your ministry, your sort of corner of the kingdom where you're serving, in your life, in your family, will we go? What do we do when confronted with Jesus' mission when we had our expectations and plan? Here's a couple thoughts on that. Number one, I must allow God's will for me and Jesus' mission to trump my expectations and plans, even the noblest of them. Here's another thought. The question is not, will God's plan clash with mine? It's, when it does, what am I going to do? And from that, who am I going to become? Am I going to become this joyful follower of Jesus Christ who's growing and learning and has sort of this joy of my salvation twinkle in my eye? Or not? I think the most important application is this. With countless opinions flying around as to what Jesus was and is all about, it is really important that I see fundamentally why Jesus came, according to the Bible, to preach everywhere about the coming kingdom of God and give his life for his church that we may share in that kingdom, right? The mission of Jesus, aligning our lives around it and stop demanding that Jesus align his will around our plans.
So as we close, when we started out, we mentioned that there's this busy Saturday night, and now this is Sunday morning, and Jesus rises early before light. We talked about him praying. We talked about this failure of the disciples to get it. Well, in Mark chapter 16 and toward the end of the Gospel of Mark, there's another big Sunday morning. Leading up to this Sunday is another prayer. Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus aligns himself with the will of God. We also see another occasion of the failure of the disciples. They abandon him. They don't get it. We see Jesus die on the cross in our place. He willfully dies on the cross. He dies a criminal's death. That's what the Bible says. The sinless Savior, the Son of God, goes and dies on the cross, nailed to the cross by people he created. They bury him, and then it's Sunday morning. And Mark 16:2 reads very closely to Mark chapter 1. Very early, it says, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Disciples not getting it.
And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back.
It's amazing. And that's the gospel, and that's the mission of Jesus. Listen, that Jesus died in our place, that he was buried. For 3 days he was in the tomb, that he rose again.
And it's so profound, the similarities here. Before the sun rises, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus is risen from the dead. And that was his mission in chapter 1, and it was accomplished in chapter 16.
Paul says it this way in Romans 4, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification.
That's the mission. And it's about preaching that gospel to the ends of the earth and to everyone that has ears to hear it. And it's about aligning our lives with his mission. That's what it's all about. And it's about believing in that for yourself as well.
So as I close in prayer and the band comes back up, I challenge you to think about this morning. God, we thank you for your word today, Lord. Oh, Lord, just continue to teach us how to follow you, how to be disciples who fall down but get back up, who have wrong ideas and agendas but are able to realign. Help us, Lord. That's our prayer, Lord. And we just pray that you'd continue to bless this study of the book of Mark. Continue to reveal the Son of God to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.